Good evening, listener of the Whole Duty of Men podcast. You are listening to Work It Out, and I am your host, Fiona. Thank you so much for tuning in. Thank you for your support always, and thank you for the prayers, which I believe are the ones keeping us going. We welcome you to this episode. We are continuing with the series, The Messages to the Seven Churches. And in tonight's episode, we are looking at the message to the Church of Sardis. Stay tuned as we learn more about this church from Brother Babuluke Moseki. May God bless you.
In the days of John, God handpicked seven literal churches that would typify seven stages of church history. The past, the present, the future of the church is all mapped out in the letters to the seven churches. Rebukes, warning, reproofs, remedies, and Satan's strategies all laid bare. Tune in to Work It Out with Fiona Mondays at 7 p.m. to see the history behind church history.
Good evening, good morning, good afternoon, wherever you're listening from. I'm Babuluke Moseki, here on the Whole Duty of Men. Particularly on this show, Work It Out with Fiona, we are continuing with the messages or the letters to the seven churches. And today we are looking at the Church of Sardis, the message or the letter to the Church of Sardis. Sardis was a city that was built almost 500 meters above the plain on a plateau, like a mountain that has a flat top. So you can imagine that it was naturally fortified. It had those fortifications of a natural, and it also had strong walls around it that made it almost inaccessible except through one narrow passage, which was steep, fortified and guarded. It had like lots of guards, I know, are stationed along it, and then thus Sardis was considered a complete fortress. Now these natural defenses of Sardis made its citizens and its guards proud and confident, and they ended up being careless in how they guarded their walls, which sometimes resulted in bad outcomes. And because of the fear of the guards to watch carefully, Cyrus captured the city by strategy in 549 BC. This is how he did it. He came with his army, and they could be seen from the plain below. They could be seen on the plain below from the top of the mountain. As they looked down, they could see, there is Cyrus and his army. And they really didn't care that, he cannot come near. He may come near, but he cannot enter the city because of our fortifications. But then the unexpected happened. On one night, in the darkness of the night, a patient soldier resolved to approach the city, and he scaled the wall. He actually chose a path that had no guards. And this was a very steep side of the city. He decided to go up, and other soldiers followed behind him until a sizable number of them were at the top, and they attacked the city and captured it. 330 years later, Antiochus the Great also captured the same city, as if that didn't happen before, so they forgot the lesson that we need to guard everywhere. So they had this false sense of security, while indeed they were not that secure. So that is what we know about Sardis. Now let's go to the Bible and see what the Bible says about the Church of Sardis. When you look at verse 1, it says, "And under the angel of the church in Sardis, write, this thing says he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." So here we see Jesus Christ introducing himself to the church. He introduces himself as one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And this is said, you know, in the same line as having a name that the church lives but is dead. Now, when you look at the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." So what we learn here, that the spirit resurrects, it gives life to all that is dead. So Christ is saying, you are dead. I can actually resurrect you. I have the ability to give you life. So that is what we get from the introduction. And then he also says, thou hast a name that you live, but you are dead. They had good reputation, but it doesn't match the current condition of the church. They are called alive, but in reality, they are dead. Just like the city itself had this good reputation that it is impregnable, it cannot be captured. But in reality, there was a weak point which led to its fall and to its capture. So the church mirrored something like that in its spiritual condition. Now, what is this referring to? You know, thou hast a name that you live and are dead. Historically, it refers to the rise of the Reformation. The reformers fought hard for the truth. They taught it in the church and the church was alive. But this didn't last long. As these great men one by one died, so did the life of the church. The people became content with organized religion and forms of worship, but still the church boasted having had truth at some time, but cared little to have it then. Basically, this is what happened. You'd have, for example, Martin Luther coming in to teach something. Those who follow Martin Luther, the Lutherans, they will basically accept what Martin Luther is doing and what he's teaching. But after Martin Luther dies and passes, when another one comes now, building up on what Martin Luther had taught, they would say, well, we'll not go any further than what Martin Luther had taught. So that was the problem. The same with the Calvinists, the same with many other groups that were there that came during the Reformation. So these are people who dwelt more on their past experience without care for their current situation and current experience. So the churches stopped growing. They stopped searching for more light to advance what the reformers had. That was the problem. Now we move to verse 2, all the way to verse 4. Here the Bible says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come to thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled thy garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." So we see in verse 2 that Christ gives an admonition. The admonition is, be watchful, strengthen the things that are remain, the things that are ready to die. So that's what he encourages the church to do. And then he gives a reason as to why they should do that. He says, "For I have not found your works perfect before God." So already we know that this church, its works are not perfect before God. And then conditions in verse 3, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent." So here there is a warning that no, you need to remember the things that you have received, or rather how you have received it, how you have heard, how you have received and heard rather, and hold fast. In other words, don't let it go, don't let it slip, and repent. So this church needs repentance. It needs repentance because their works are not perfect before God. "If you shall not watch," so watching is important, I will come on thee as a thief. You shall not know what hour I will come upon thee. So there we see the warning that if they don't watch, then Christ will come upon them as a thief. Already you can see the language of the second coming here. Then verse 4, Christ acknowledges, you know, the things that are there, that there are a few names insiders which have not defiled their garments, meaning that many insiders have defiled their garments. Why? Because their works are not perfect before God. Why? Because they are in need of repentance, meaning that they are now doing something that makes them enemies of God. And the promise to those who have not defiled their garments is that they shall walk with Christ in white. Why? For they are worthy. They are worthy to walk with Christ in white, as he says in verse 4. So let's break it down. He says, be watchful. What does it mean to be watchful? In other words, overcome the complacency, overcome the carelessness. Be diligent in ensuring that you are alive. This is a strong warning against a false sense of security which characterized the city. Remember that the city was destroyed because they didn't watch for danger because of their overconfidence. If the church too doesn't watch, he will overtake them as a thief in the most unexpected moment. In other words, the church will be found unprepared. So that is what we see right there. And now let's look at verse 5. He that overcometh, he that overcomes the complacency, he that watches, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So this, those who overcome, they have the same experience as the ones that I mentioned in verse 4, those who have not defiled their garments. Why? Because you can see in verse 5 that they will be clothed in white raiment. White raiment meaning that it is a garment that is not defiled. It still keeps its color, which is white, that symbol of purity. So that is the promise, that the one that overcomes complacency, the one that watches, will be given or will be clothed in white raiment. And his name will remain in the book of life. And his name will be confessed before the Father and before the angels. So that is what we see in verse 5 right there. It's a wonderful promise to those who remain faithful, to those who are watchful, to those who overcome the complacency that characterized the church of Sardis. Verse 6, the last verse, he says, he that overcometh, right, we just read that, sorry. Verse 6, it says in verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So we see that cryptic statement again that appears almost after every message to the seven churches, or to the churches that are mentioned here in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now let's go back to the promise that we find in verse 6. In verse 5, and then break it down before we close our study. The promise is that the one that overcomes shall be clothed in white raiment. Why white raiment? Now, as I said, white is the color of purity, but not only purity, it is also the color of triumph. And this is what happened with regards to triumph. When an army goes to war and then they win the war, before they come back to their own people, there's where they rest, there's where they put on a certain kind of regalia, and they change horses. Now they use different horses. The horse that would be used, especially by the leader, by the king of the army, is a white one. And they will come in riding in the white horse. And when the citizens see a white horse, they know that, oh, we are triumphant. They have won the war. They've won the battle. So white is the color both of purity and triumph. And when you look at the Hebrews, basically, the Hebrews regarded holiness as a beautiful white robe that could be swallowed by sin. So this symbol or this wet picture of a white raiment is something that is there both in the Old and the New Testament. And that's how the Hebrew mind regarded the symbol, that it is basically righteousness. Well, we look at the priests. The priests, they wore a white robe, and that white robe basically symbolized the purity that is connected to the work that they do. And then he says, I will not blot out his name. Now, in Greek and Roman cities, the names of the citizens were registered as in modern times, you know, like we have our names in a database somewhere. They have our names, our identification. So in the Greek and Roman cities, there's something similar. Basically, that which was begun by the Greeks and the Romans is something that we are even continuing today. It was a special privilege to be a registered citizen, and a terrible disgrace to have the name expunged or blotted out because of unworthy conduct. The blotting out of the name from the citizenship register was the preliminary step to the execution of the sentence of death or punishment for life. I mean, if I don't have my name in Botswana, in any of the databases here in Botswana, then I might as well be an illegal immigrant or be an alien. So it was important for someone to have their names registered and kept in the archives of the city. So when he says, I will not blot out his name, in the minds of the original audience, they understand what that means, that they will not be punished, they will not be executed, they will not be punished, they will not be destroyed. So it gave a comforting message to them, or a comforting feeling to them when they heard this. Now, this is a promise to those that overcome. So it encourages them to overcome so that their names are not blotted out. Now, the names of the spiritually dead members of the Sardis Church could not be retained in the Book of Life. Remember that only those who overcome, their names remain in the Book of Life. So those who are spiritually dead, their names are expunged or are removed from the Book of Life. So this was a warning that was also filled with a promise when you really look at it from that point of view, that it's a warning, but then it also has a promise in it, in the sense that it gives you a way to have your name remaining in the Book of Life. Thank you, friends, for joining us. Thank you for listening. We'll meet again next time when we look at another church, the church in Philadelphia. May God richly bless you. Amen.